Amen and amen. All right, go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. We left off, I believe we were started off in chapter verse 1 all the way to verse 11. Is that right? Verse 11. And going on to verse 12. It is so good to be in the book of Romans as well. We have been through so many books, and we continue to never stop going through the Word of God because we want the whole counsel of God and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. So let's continue on as we go into Romans chapter 6, the writings from Paul to the churches in Rome. And starting there in verse 12, therefore, we're starting off pretty good, aren't we, folks? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And the first word I want you to focus in on is the word therefore. Not a spiritual word, but the word therefore. And usually when we hear the word therefore, what are we supposed to do? I'm not an English scholar by any means. I didn't do very well in English in school, but thank God there's commentators in the past that I've learned through. But when you hear therefore, it means therefore, right? And then we need to look at the previous verses because it ties in to the previous verses and what he's mentioning. So if we go, for example, to verse 9, he says there, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Let me say that. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. He doesn't have to keep being crucified. It's once and for all. One death, one resurrection. That's the thing we don't need to do. We don't need to be crucifying Christ again by our actions. And we don't need to. It's done once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, if you think about that word reckon, it's as we started last week, is an accounting word. But it's also, I want you to think about it as a faith word. Reckon. It's a faith word. It means to calculate, to take into account. Know that you know in faith, the faith Christ gave you. Just know to account yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Know it. Reckon it dead. Believe it. That's the thing. You got to believe it in Christ. It's going to be very difficult to believe it in and of yourself. Believe it because Christ died, because he died, and because he resurrected. None of us can do that. We can't resurrect in our own power. So if he can do that, only he can do that, then he can say, your sins are dead. Your sins are dead. I have told you that. This is my words to you. Your sins are dead. I don't hold those against you now. When you confess it to me, I don't hold those against you. I remember it no more, he says. As far as east is from the west. This is something you've got to believe in faith. Because I'll tell you why later on as we go through these words. Reckon it. See, here's the thing. God has created us a threefold, and if I say this word being, people start thinking aliens. I don't like, because, you know, it's, you know, but we are a threefold being, not an alien beings, because people like to say beings, UFO. No. I don't believe in UFOs and all that stuff. We can talk about that another time. Listen, there are though, I want to be careful. And when I say I don't believe in UFOs, what I say is I believe in the demonic pretending to be UFOs. But that's a whole different subject. So, interestingly enough, most of that UFO stuff has started around 1948. And what came to be in 1948? Just letting that, letting that kind of get into you there to realize, interesting. We'll talk about that. That's a whole beautiful subject right then and there. Where was I? Threefold being, not aliens. Threefold being. Man is spirit. Do you know that the real you is not this. You are spirit first. Man is spirit, possessing a consciousness and living in a body. You get that? I want you to get to know this because this is what God tells us. As we know from the book of Genesis, and of course what we've been reading here in Romans, because of Adam, we are born into sin. Now, when you get to heaven, please don't beat him up, okay? Just don't do that. I'm sure all of us are going to say, why? Why did you do that? But listen, all of mankind has been born into sin. So we start off on this earth a threefold person, okay? Body, mind, and emotion. And on the bottom here is what? Spirit. You notice I put the spirit on the bottom. When we are first born, it's body, mind, and emotion, and the spirit here is on the very bottom. I'll get to that in a moment as to why. So here's the thing. Because we're this threefold being, if you want to call it, person, we experience physical thirst, right? I seen all of you go over immediately when I said, you know, go ahead and greet one another, dashing off to my coffee, right? I need my coffee. I see some of you at Tim Hortons there in the lineup. We experience thirst, right? Our body needs thirsty. We're a threefold being, so we experience physical thirst. We do experience emotional thirst, right? Me, a lot, because I go to my wife, I need TLC, honey. She's like, oh, come on. You ever see those commercials where it's like the husband's sick? I think that's one of the funniest commercials. The husband's sick, and he's on the bed. He's like, he's looking at his wife standing by the door, and he's sitting there, he's lying on the bed. He's like looking up at his wife. He's like, I need my mommy. I just thought it was the funniest commercial. That's like me when I'm sick. But we need emotional thirst. We experience emotional thirst. And then we experience spiritual thirst. We do. Unbelievers don't know what that is. They experience physical thirst. They experience emotional thirst, but they can't figure out what that other one is. We know what it is now that we're believers, but there's a spiritual thirst. Since we're born in sin, we are separated from God and we are actually spiritually dead. I want you to remember that. We were all once spiritually dead before coming to Christ. That's why I put it. The spirit on the bottom in that example I was giving you. Unless someone tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected to give us spiritual life or forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God for eternity, or unless we read God's words and believe it, what happens is that we have this deep thirst for God. So imagine that unbeliever not knowing God or feeling this emptiness. So they've got this emotional thirst that they'll easily fill with whatever. They've got this spirit, this regular thirst for food and water, and they'll get that easily fixed. But then there's that thirst that they can't figure out. So what happens is they'll try and fill that spiritual thirst with physical or emotional experiences. We all went through that, remember? We couldn't figure out what that was. So we, thinking that it was something more emotional or physical, we'll try to fill it that way, when really it's a spiritual thirst. And then, of course, some will try to even fill it with false religion and false spiritual experiences. But when the Holy Spirit of God convicts that person through verses like we just read, you know, the one that we just read right now, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts that person with verses that we just read about, you know, God died, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts that person with verses like that, and they seek Jesus, turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus, which that's repenting, now they are spiritually alive. You see what happened? Remember the spirit? I said body, emotion, mind, spirit. You give your life to Jesus Christ, it flips. You're now spirit, mind, emotion, and the body is dead last. Thank God. Thank God for that. Death no longer has dominion over him, spirit. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's why if the spirit's up here leading now, not the emotions, not the body, the spirit is leading first. That's why you can reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My body on earth, our body on earth is the means, this body. You can pinch yourself right now because that way you can stay awake. Pinch yourself. That body that you've got right now, as beautiful as it looks, is the means by which my spirit expresses itself until Christ takes us home. That's why it's relationships, right? I smile, you smile. The joy of the Lord, I'm smiling. It's just spirit. That's the spirit expressing itself through the physical body. And sometimes when that body cannot do what the Lord intended it to do, then he'll call you home. That's why we were at a funeral yesterday. That's part of the reason sometimes. The body can't express itself the way it wants to express itself from the spirit. And so sometimes the Lord says, it's time. Come home, my child. And that's a joyous occasion. Celebration. That's why nowadays everybody's calling it a celebration of life. It's funny, but some people who don't know Jesus Christ, they're saying, oh, celebration of life. And so they just think it's memories. When we know what it really means. It's amazing. The mysteries are solved when we know Jesus Christ. When people say mystery of, celebration of life, oh, you mean just the memories. No, he's alive. He's alive. And I'm going to go see him or her. I'm going to go see him or her. Now, to those who, before Christ, maybe have had abortions or lost their child, I think of David, who prayed earnestly for the health of his baby. And then they told him, your baby has died. He got up off his knees, stopped praying. You know why? He knew that he would see his child in heaven. That's a promise. You're going to see your child in heaven to those who have lost loved ones, young loved ones. That's great news. For a believer, even though we should know that our old selves before Christ is crucified with Christ, what did I put there? For a believer, even though we should know that our old selves before Christ is crucified with Christ and that we are dead to sin, that makes no sense, so just scratch that out. But I thought it made sense when I wrote it. For a believer, even though we should know that our old selves before Christ, okay, that's okay, here, okay. I didn't put any comma there. For a believer, even though we should know that our old selves before Christ is crucified. It's all in the way, I guess you pause, right? With Christ and that we are dead to sin. Maybe that part should have been gone. Here's the thing. We are indeed dead to sin, right? We've talked about that. God, we've been talking about this for the past few chapters. It's like, okay, we're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. Pastor Paul, why am I still sinning here and there? Why do I do stumble? I'm with you. Right? We're still going to stumble. We're still going to occasionally stumble. Because last week we covered that area where it was like Paul was saying, can I live in besetting habitual sins and still be a Christian? That, you know, let me take a crazy idea. Supposing I married my wife, I said I'm a Christian, and all I did was commit adultery after adultery after adultery with women after women, and I kept telling her, but I'm a Christian. You know what Paul says to that? Certainly not. Certainly not. You ought to examine your faith, Paul. So we covered that last week. But what about all the rest of us? We stumble. We sin every so often. We make that mistake. Maybe it's more than we should be. So what about that part? Do you know that God has given us something, though, that we have to remember? And that's FW. Free will. So because he's given us free will, because our loving God doesn't want a bunch of robots, He gives us the ability to choose to follow him or not. That's something to remember. Remember, Adam, what did Adam? Adam had all access to the Garden of Eden. Everything. Everything. You know, Pastor Paul, no, not everything. What was it that he couldn't touch? One. One thing. One. It wasn't two. It wasn't ten. It wasn't two even. It was just one. One thing that he couldn't touch. But everything else was touchable. Everything else was, go for it, man. Just that one thing, which is not going to benefit you, Adam, if you go ahead and touch it. Eat of it. It's not going to benefit you. Why did God put it there then in the first place? If he didn't put it there, then none of us would be born in sin. Come on. Why did he put it there? Because love allows choices. Doesn't want a bunch of robots. Everything else in all of Eden was available to Adam. Although we are freed from sin, because we still live in this temporary tent, right? That is expressing the spirit. We live in this temporary tent, this body. The old self, the one before Christ, the one enslaved to sin, although crucified with Christ, still has its imprints on us. The old crucified Paul, the old Paul, still has imprints on us and wants us to go back to our old sinful habits. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. I like this illustration. Think of four trees in a row. Think of four trees in a row. The first one at year one of growth. The second one at 5 years, right? Okay, so these trees are planted. The first one at 1 year of growth. The second one at 5 years. The third one at 10 years. And the last one at 15 years. Picture that? You got it? Which tree will be the most difficult to pull out of the ground? Thank you. Thank you. I had to read that over and over again. The 15 one. 15-year-old one that was planted. Not the 1-year-old, but the 15-year-old. Obviously, the longer we are rooted in something, the harder it is to uproot it. A principle that works both for good and evil. So I have a choice. What do I want to be rooted in? Do I choose to love myself more than Jesus? If I do, and I want to do my will instead of Jesus' loving will, then I will let sin reign and I will obey its lusts. My relationship will be to sin. My roots will be deep in sin. A new creation in Jesus, think about this, a new creation in Jesus can't possibly feel comfortable in habitual sin. No way. No way. No, that's because, you know what? God has allowed guilt. Guilt is a good thing. Let's not say, guilt is bad. Guilt is a good thing. Because for a Christian, guilt is a very good thing. Because it drives us to Jesus knowing, oh man, I messed up. It's a good thing. It's a warning. So we ought to just, now here's the thing with guilt. Don't embrace guilt in the sense that you don't get stuck in guilt and you don't live in the guilt. Rather, okay, I'm just going to take my guilt, that guilt that's pointing me to my sin, I'm going to take it to Jesus Christ and just confess my sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's a great thing. A new creation cannot possibly feel comfortable in habitual sin. Guilt's a good thing. It points us to turn to Jesus Christ. Don't drown the guilt, by the way, by staying in sin. There's people that will drown that guilt by staying in sin so that they can feel good. That's, you don't want, you know what? It's not that feel-good feeling by doing the sin. It's the feel-good feeling by confessing it to the Lord and realizing, Lord, I need your help, and then he will help you. That's the good feeling. Give it to Christ. I love Jesus more than anything and anyone. That should be in my heart. I put him first. Then I can honestly talk to him and tell him something like this. I don't want to sin in this and that area anymore. I don't want to sin. This is the relationship you have with Christ. A genuine close relationship. I don't want to sin in that area anymore, Christ. I don't want to. Please help me, Lord. I choose you. I want you, Jesus, to reign in my mortal body and obey you. You can take that scripture verse and turn it around. I want sin not to reign in my mortal body anymore and to just obey you, not its lusts anymore. My relationship, Lord, is not with sin. My relationship, Lord Jesus, is with you. I want to be deeply rooted in you, Jesus. And John calls it deep abiding, right? Remember, deep abiding in the book of John. Deep abiding in Jesus. What does that look like? Well, he tells us in verse 13. This is the practical application. Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So now you've been born again. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. So here's his marching order for us. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. That gives me the thought that, hey, there's a choice there. Think about that verse. There's a choice. I can choose to present myself to sin or not to present myself as an instrument to sin. There's choice right there in that verse. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know what it's like? It's like saying, I have eyes. I have eyes. But in Christ, I'm not going to let them serve in sin. I have ears. I have ears. But in Christ, I'm not going to allow them to serve in sin. I like the new NLT, the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Isn't that nice? I mean, it's not nice if you're sinning. It's like, oh, I don't like that. It's convicting me. Then good. Don't get stuck in guilt. Give it to God. Right? But I like that. I don't like it. Then allow the words of God to get you to like it. You know, that makes sense, that verse. Because if I'm a Christian freed from sin by Christ, then it only makes sense for me not to present my body to sin. Rather, ask God for help to allow my body to be used for righteous works. You can ask God for that. You could ask him anything. Wouldn't it make sense to just say, Lord, here's my body. I don't want to use it for sin. I give it to you. You tell me how to use it for your purposes. Is there anything wrong with asking that? When's the last time I asked that? It makes me think, oh, I got to ask these things more and more. We're not super disciples, right? I'm sorry, maybe some of you are, but we're not. We're human. We make mistakes. It's okay. Be open and honest with God. That's what a relationship involves, a real, genuine relationship with God. You talk to God honestly, openly. You know, we talked about that last week. We have acquaintances. We don't talk to them honestly and openly. We have certain friends that we hang out with, but we don't talk to them openly and honestly. Then we have just a few friends that you could probably count on your hands, that you can cry with, that you can laugh with, you can tell almost anything. That should be our relationship with God, but more. But more. It's beautiful. I know you know. You know, those of you who have that close relationship, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes it's not easily explainable. But you know, it's just like, it's so beautiful. Thank you. There's those moments where you just break out in praise and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me a relationship with you. Thank you for giving me life. And this is probably not even the way you're wording it. Maybe you're even speaking in tongues because God's given you that gift to speak to him in a way that can't be expressed in English, in regular English. You know another word for instruments from this verse? Is weapon. And listen to this. And so if I word it this way, if I take that word and put weapon, do not present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Now listen, I'm not a soldier by any means. I'm not a trained soldier by any means. But listen, I think I've got enough brain cells from the Lord to know that I would never, ever go like this. If my enemy was ahead of me, why would I say, hey, listen, can you take my AK-47 here and hold it? I just need to tie my shoes. Why would I give my weapons to the enemy? is, I don't want to give any weapons to the sin and the devil to be used for evil. Instead, I want to give my weapons. Actually, let me back up. I'm not giving my weapons. I'm giving up my weapons to God to be used for good. He's the one that fights my battles. So I'm giving up my weapons to God. Don't give your weapons to the devil. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that wonderful? Let that stew. Let's listen to that verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that mean? If we reverse that, that meant that it had dominion over us at one time in our life. But now sin has no dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. I mean, the worst thing that can happen is, let's say I'm standing at a bus shelter and it's pouring rain, and this is actually not a bus shelter because there's no bus shelter. There's no shelter. You ever stand at a bus stop and there's no shelter and it's pouring rain? Remember those days back in high school when you didn't have a car yet or elementary and you had to walk and it was pouring rain? Imagine somebody came up to you and says, here, take the umbrella. So I open it up and it's full of holes. Gee, thanks. That's what it would be like to be under law. When now, as Christians, we should be under grace. Grace. Oh, thank God, right? Shouldn't that be like, oh, thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before we surrendered ourselves to Christ, we were under law. God's moral laws. We've all somehow, some way, shape, or form broken some or all of the Ten Commandments on a consistent basis, proving that we were born in sin, dominated by sin, under law. Without Christ, we are prone to sinning. But the born-again believer is not under law, but under grace, because God, now, that doesn't abolish God's perfect law, because Christ fulfilled the law, and that we are in Christ, therefore, because we are in Christ, and he fulfilled the law, we're under grace. As a born-again believer, here it is, I'm free to choose not to be dominated by sin. I'm free to choose. By relinquishing my control to sin over to Jesus. That's the difficulty. If I try to do it in my own power, that's where I'm going to struggle. God, I'm going to relinquish this control thing that I've got. I'm going to give it to you. You take control of my life. Man, let him guide you. It's just a breath of fresh air. It's a breath of fresh air. I don't want to be ruled anymore, Lord, by my old sinful fleshly nature. I want to do the will of my Heavenly Father, to be led now by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to yield to the flesh. I'm going to yield to the Spirit of God. Yield. Yield yourself. What are you going to yield yourself to? If I can give you this picture, we want Jesus. Here's Jesus. We want Jesus above us, leading, guiding. We want to be under Jesus. Can I say that? Even though Jesus lives in us, but just that we want to be under Jesus. Jesus in loving submission, his will above mine. Not my will above his. See? Under grace. Under grace. Verse 15. Paul's asking, you know, Paul loves asking questions, right? He says, what then? Well, these are all rhetorical questions because he knows the answer. And we know the answers now. Shall we? It's amazing that before Christ, you ever read these verses and you're like, what is he talking about? And then you give your life to Christ and then you're like, whoa! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening my eyes and letting me see what Paul meant here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And what's that Paul's answer? I love Paul's answer. Certainly not. Other versions say, no way, Jose. No. Certainly not. Certainly not. No, there's no version that says, no way, Jose. Just to let you know that. Because you might be looking for, where's that version? Just because God can forgive his children over and over and over and over again, and he will. You go to him honestly and say, God, forgive. Over and over, he will always forgive you when you genuinely come to him and confess your sins to him. Just because he can do that doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. Spurgeon once said this, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. And again, the old us before Christ, sin reigned in our mortal body. Therefore, we obeyed our sinful nature. The reign of sin looks great to live in while on earth, right? You see a lot of people who, unbelievers, living, whooping it up, partying, the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, but no regard for the Lord. It looks good. It looks good. All optics. Looks fantastic. You know, so the reign of sin looks great to live in while on the earth, but this only brings its followers eternal death and torment at the end, called hell. And in hell, want us to know this, not that any of you genuine believers are going to hell, but just remember, in hell, people will be fully conscious. There's some weird teachings out there about hell. Oh no, the people will be obliterated, so they won't go through the pain and torment. I'm not saying this because I want people in hell, but they're fully conscious, experiencing torment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Does that move your soul to go share the gospel with your neighbors, friends, and family? Because they will be conscious during that time of torment if they keep rejecting Jesus Christ. Hell wasn't built for people. It was built for Satan and the demons. So then why are people going to hell? Choice. They choose to by the rejection of Jesus Christ. He's so loving. They don't have to experience that though. If you confess, right? It's just Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth. Imagine he stopped it right there though. He didn't. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not enough to just confess. We can confess a lot of things. We're good at confessing a lot of things, but it doesn't match up what's in the heart. Let what you confess come from your heart. You know, there are many out there that label themselves as Christians. That's a dangerous label. Dangerous label. You know, you can call me dad, you can call me husband, and maybe it doesn't match up with that, but I mean, I think the most dangerous one is when I call myself a Christian, but I don't practice it. I'm not really living it. Because then when someone comes up to you and says, hey man, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Wow. Think of the danger of that. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, there are many that label themselves Christian but never live in the freedom Jesus paid on the cross. And why? Because of unbelief, because of self-reliance, because of ignorance. Oh, free us from that, right? Free us from ignorance, Lord. Free me from self-reliance. That's a biggie. Underlines the word self-reliance. That's a biggie. Ah, free me from that. The great news for the genuine Christian, they are truly set free in Jesus Christ from the enslavement of sin with the opportunity to obey the natural inclination of the new man. That's the great news. You've been given a new man, and now you have the opportunity to obey, give your life to Jesus Christ, obey the Spirit, opportunity to obey the natural inclination of the new man, which wants to please. You see, the new man wants to please God and wants to honor him in a genuine relationship. Isn't that beautiful? The new you wants to honor God. The old us never wants to honor God. Maybe in fakeness, because the old us cannot be rehabilitated. Cannot be rehabilitated. Not. Jesus reigns now. He's forgiven me and removed my sins, and I obey him because of my love for him that he gave me. Once Christ has set us free, this is where we can go wrong. This is where we can go wrong. I've done it. Never recommend this for any of you. God, I hope I save you time. Here's the thing. We give our lives to Jesus Christ, and then this is where I can go wrong, which I've done. I put myself back in bondage. By choosing to live my selfish way. So God freed me. And then guess what I do? I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it my way. Wow. We've been freed, folks. We have been freed, but still can act and think like a prisoner. Just be careful. We have been freed, but we can act and think like a prisoner. There's this story, old-time story, a guy named Reynold. They were dukes, and this other guy, Crassus, was his nickname. He was a duke as well. And so they were a constant battle for reigning this particular area. Crassus was his nickname because he was rather obese. And so Reynold won the battle. And so he did something cruel. He said, Crassus, I'm going to put you into this room, and that's your room and nothing but your room. You have all this freedom. The door's open, you got windows, food, etc. And here's what I'm going to tell you to do, Crassus. Crassus, you, at any time, if you step through that door, just walk through that door, I will give you back your kingdom. Problem was, he was so obese that he couldn't fit through that door. And all he had to do was diet. And then he can go right through that door and say, Reynold, give him my kingdom. This is what Reynold did. He kept feeding him. He kept bringing in the sweets, the tiramisu, the cheesecake. He would throw it. That's my story part. But he kept, because those are my favorites. Think about that picture. He could have any time freed himself, but he didn't, because he chose to live with the food. He couldn't resist the food. All he had to do was step through the door. We have been freed, but still can act and think as prisoners. So what do we do? Galatians 5:13 says this, for you brethren, when he says brethren, he's talking about us believers in Jesus Christ. He says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. So you're free, he's saying. You've been called to liberty. Amen. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, Lord, I get it. So what do I do? Listen to what he puts here. Comma, but through love, serve one another. So what do I do with my freedom? We serve one another. It's too simple. That's it. We just serve one another. Don't complicate it. Just serve one another. Serve one another. I think of myself, you know, we were all blessed with a beautiful home. We're all blessed with beautiful cars, whatever it is. I could use my home. I'll open up my home and bring people in for Bible studies. Or maybe, a neighbor or whatever, just to talk to them and build that relationship. And sometime along the line, maybe I could talk to them about Christ. Folks, can I just say something? I say this in love. You get people knocking on your door. I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but you get people knocking on your door. I had somebody knock on my door, and it was somebody selling cell phone stuff. I don't want to say the name because then it sounds like I'm promoting. But it could be Bell, could be Talis, could be whatever. I let him set his spiel. Let him go. Blah, 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 blah. And then I just said to him, hey, you a churchgoer? That's all. Just something like that. I just want to let you know, I'm a Christian, I just said. I didn't even say I was a pastor, just because I wanted to make it easy so that people would say, yeah, but you're a pastor, so you could just say you're a pastor. No, I said, I'm a Christian. And so I always like to tell people the good news. That's all I said. And then I just shared the scripture with him. I just shared the Bible with him. I shared whatever with him. I shared Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't like, yeah, I got him. But I just said, hey, at the end of it, I said, hey, would you really think about that? He said, yeah, I will. And then I gave him a book of John. I said, hey, take it, right? That's all. That's it. Nothing, earth-shattering. Just share it. Serve one another. 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to and obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul makes it clear whether we like it or not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Wow, you know Paul's letting us know? Hey, world, you're going to be a slave to something. No, I'm not. I'm my own man. No, you will be a slave to something. Slave to a job. Slave to a relationship. Oh, I don't like that word, slave. Whatever you... You're bound, okay? You're chained, right? So, listen, you're going to be a slave to something. Paul makes it clear. Every single person on this earth is going to be obedient to someone or to something. There are two kinds of obedience, though, because he talks about the word obedience here. There's the kind where you obey, but inside you grumble, you complain, and want to rebel. Yes? We've all been there. Now, here's the thing. That could be a person that has no real relationship with Jesus yet labels themselves a Christian. Like, remember I said one of the labels I can call myself a husband, right? I can say with honesty to somebody, let's just say, and this is just an example, that I'm an honest husband. But then when I say that, I can say things and do things that don't match up with the truth of that statement. Yes? And I gave you that example already. Suppose I went carousing and flirting with other women, but I said I'm a good, honest husband. But in the background, I'm not. That's not truth in that statement. The ring has no meaning, even though it's supposed to have meaning. My vows at the wedding had no meaning. Marriage license then was just a piece of paper. Here's the thing. I want you to remember this. One of our many positional truths in Christ, there's a positional truth, is that you are free in Christ. We are free from sin. That's a positional truth. But I will need God's help. We will need God's help using the Bible and the Holy Spirit to choose thoughts and actions that match up with that positional truth. It's so freeing. 1 John 1:6 says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And listen, I believe that if you're truly born again, you cannot be unborn again. Okay? You cannot. I'm not saying, you know, what about that statement, Pastor Paul, once saved, always saved? Listen, I truly believe that. If you are born again, you cannot be unborn again. Then the question has to be, am I truly born again? That's the question. That's the question. Now, if somebody says, I don't know what you're talking about being born again, then let's talk. Because a born again believer knows what a born again believer, that term means. Right? If you're like, what does born again mean? Either you're a new Christian and we need to just cover that, or the question is, are you truly born again? Because you'll know that. As a believer, you'll say, oh yeah, I know what born again means. By the way, that's why unbelievers should never base what Christianity looks like from what they see in others. You ever hear those? I would become a believer by my auntie such and such. She's horrible. And she says, I'm a Christian. All she does is yell at her husband. Oh, bless you, my nephew. God bless you. They should never base a relation. We should never compare ourselves to other Christians. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because we're all imperfect. You look at Scripture and you seek the Lord. That's what we look at. Don't look at other people's actions. We can make mistakes. So be gracious. Be gracious. There are pretenders, and then there are genuine. Here's the thing. There are pretenders. Know that. There are pretenders. There are people that say they're Christians and not living the life of Christ. They're pretenders. Okay? They're not born again. But then, please, give grace. There's also those who are genuine, genuine, loving people, that they love Christ. They're genuine Christians, but who struggle because We are all a work in progress. Okay, we're at different walks in life. We're at different walks, right? So that's a bad example for, and not a reason to not accept Christ. And if you think about it, they're just really using that as an excuse not to come to Christ. They're using others as an excuse. We're very good at that, to use others as an excuse for whatever reason. But the worst is to use others as an excuse for not coming to Christ. You see, you seek Christ for yourself and don't use others as an excuse. Then there's the word obedience. So then there's the other word, obedience, that you want to do because of your love for Jesus. Yeah? Yeah. As believers, always remember, this is always important to remember, a real, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ always precedes behaviors. A real, genuine relationship with Christ always precedes behaviors. Now, I understand there's going to be times that we're going to stumble in obedience, but with a genuine relationship with God, I can ask for forgiveness and help to be more obedient. Don't you find the more that you study, the more that we study, and the more I study and read his words and talk to him in prayer and hang out with other strong believers, like here at church or at the Bible study prayer meetings, it seems like the more I do those things, the more I fall in love with Jesus and ask to be led by his Spirit. The easier it becomes to obey him over time. It was once said, the changes may not come all at one time. And they may not come to each area of one's life at the same time. But they will be there. And they will be real. And they will be increasing as time goes on. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There's something. You know, people say, what should I be thankful to God about? Right there. But God be thanked that though you were slaves in sin, God, thank you. One time I was a slave of sin. Now I'm obeying you from the heart because you've freed me and you've given me good doctrine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You see how we can take scripture verses and turn it around in prayer? We were delivered from the enslavement of sin. Notice that the word obeyed is not meant like, okay, I'll do it, I'll obey. No, Paul says obeyed from the heart. Meaning I really, really do desire to obey God because I love Jesus. See how it's different? I'm now, it's not out of obligation or routine. It's, I love Jesus. I want to do this for him now. I want to obey him. And then Paul says that form of doctrine. In other words, we should obey good doctrine. We all know this. There's lots of bad doctrine out there. A lot of bad doctrine. Even in Revelation, he said to the church at Pergamos, nevertheless, you follow that doctrine of Balaam. It's bad doctrine out there. Now, the only way you're going to be able to discern between good and bad doctrine is really simple. Just be led by the Holy Spirit and read the whole counsel of God. Because you have access to the same Bible I do. So you can discern good and bad doctrine by reading the whole counsel of God. And that's a good thing. We're able, the Holy Spirit with the words of God will give you discernment to know what's good and what's evil. Verse 18, and having been freed, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And having been freed, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. This means that sin is no longer our boss. No longer our master. Righteousness is now our boss. So instead of serving sin, let's serve righteousness. Imagine, and some of you have been through this, maybe not, but I have, but imagine this. You said, I was telling you that I was going to tell you this story. Listen, I've found an amazing job with amazing people and an amazing boss. Oh, Paul, you mean you left that last place? Oh, yeah, that last place, man. Oh, that last place of employment, man, it was toxic. I mean, the work environment, the people, the awful boss. Any of you been through that where you've worked in the past for a toxic place? Like the people were bad, the boss was bad? None of you? God bless you. I pray you never go through that. But I've been through that. The place was just toxic. It was, the boss was horrible. And then, you know, you find a great job and it just seems like everything is beautiful there. It's like going from a Garden of Eden, I mean, from like a sludge in the ground to like the Garden of Eden. But then imagine if I came to you and you said, hey, how's work? And I said to you, well, I went back to my old boss. You want what? Yeah, I went back to my old job. You think that's crazy, right? Isn't that crazy? When I've experienced, the point I'm trying to get to is this. If I've experienced true life and righteousness in the Spirit, why would I want to go back to my old sinful ways that only leads to death? Why would I go back to an old, horrible job? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves, in verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. You notice all these terms, slaves of righteousness, slaves of sin, free, and so forth. The majority of people in Rome were what? Slaves. A high majority of the population in Paul's days, they were slaves. So Paul was able to write to them and they could understand all this, slaves of righteousness, slave to sin. It really resonated in their heart and they really understood what he was talking because they could relate to it. Paul's reader could easily relate to the use of the words. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know what the worst thing? So you're walking by a tree and there's a branch, and there's branches on it. And what's the worst thing for a branch? Not to produce any fruit. What do people do with dead branches? Cut them down. Burn them. See, my old life before Christ might have looked like it was fruitful on the outside. On the outside, it might have looked like a spiritually healthy branch attached to a healthy tree. And maybe I could even look like that for 80, 90, God forbid, 100 years. But the real picture is, before Christ, I was a dead branch. Especially on the inside, attached to a dead tree, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you die without Christ, it won't matter what you look like to the world. What matters is, what did you do with Christ here on earth? Did you genuinely accept him, or did you reject him? Pretending to have accepted him doesn't count. What looks spiritually healthy on the outside will only bring eternal death unless one repents. That means to truly turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. In verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Slaves of God is a positive term. A lot of people don't like that word, slaves. But slaves of God is a positive term, slave to God. Reality check, folks, just like we mentioned earlier, but the reality check, you're going to be either a slave to sin and the devil, which leads to everlasting death, or we will be slaves to God and have eternal life. Amen. Here's the thing. God promised that my life, like a branch attached to him, will bear fruit. It'll be fruit producing. You will be fruit producing because you are attached to God. You are grafted back in as a Gentile, leading to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a big, I love this verse. I really do. Highlight that. Memorize that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I put it this way? Listen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Working for our old sinful self and the devil pays a heavy price. The penalty for sin is death. There's a guy that uses this verse for evangelizing. So I've used it a few times. I like this. There was a guy that around New Year's, all of a sudden I'm just resting in my bed or sleeping. I don't remember, one of those two. And all of a sudden I heard. So I opened my closet. I didn't know what it was. So at first I looked around. I opened my closet. Well, you know the things that hold your clothes up when you fold it, right? The one that comes across. Well, that just went poof. So everything fell down, right? So we rent the place, so it's easy for us. I'm not a carpenter by any means. I tried to drill everything back in, but it just went like this. And my son's like, "Dad, man, I tried. It's like it was just. I put it back up. It looked good, and it's like, that's what happens if I try to lean on my own understanding rather than Christ, right? But it fell, and so we called up the landlord. Said this happened, and they came in. So you know, guy came in and started fixing it. And you know, I was sitting there, and I have these struggles just like you. I'm downstairs doing my work, and it's like, go talk to him about me. How? When's the opportunity? Oh, he's busy. He's trying to make excuses. Go talk to him, man. Okay, I'm starting to plot it into my mind now. Okay, maybe I'll offer him some water. But it's like, man, just pray. Lord, okay, so I said, okay, Lord, you got to show me how to do this. So anyways, I don't remember how it happened, but this is what I did. I just said to him, you know, you churchgoer, right? And then I just said to him, so what's your view on the afterlife? And you know what people always do? They'll give you their view of the afterlife. So what do you think about, you know, what happens in the afterlife? Blah, 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 blah. None of it made sense. It was way off. But I just listened. I said, yeah. So based on your view of the afterlife, what do you think of death? I don't know. Because if his afterlife seemed like that, I don't want a part of that. Just, I'm dead. It's like, that's a horrible, I don't have no afterlife with this. But then I said, so I let him explain. I let people explain. You know what the truth is, but I don't make fun of it or nothing. I just let him explain. Then I said to him, do you know what God says about death? And they always say, no, what? He says that the wages of sin is death. Oh, I never heard that before. And I'm a Catholic, he said. Well, it's in there in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. So I said that, you know, our penalty for sin is death. And do you know that we're all sinners? And so I said, do you know how we can know that we could end up paying for that sin of death? He goes, how? I said, well, he calls it the moral law, God's Ten Commandments. So I just said to him, hey, Dave, have you ever stolen anything in the past? He goes, oh, yeah. I mean, I don't care if it's a pencil from the office. He says, oh, yeah. I said, so what do you call that person that steals? Oh, a thief. I go, yeah, okay, great. And I said, have you ever used God's name in vain? He goes, oh, yeah, all the time. Hey, what do you call that? And then I told him, he goes, I don't know. I said, a blasphemer. I said, oh, okay. And then I said, have you ever committed adultery? No, I never. I said, okay, but I want you to know something. Jesus says that if you looked at a woman lustfully, that is adultery. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Yeah. So I said, what do you call that? An adulterer. Okay, and I said, listen, I'm not judging you, but based on what you said, you're a thieving, blaspheming adulterer. He goes, yeah, I am. We're laughing at it together. Ah, you're a thieving. It's okay, it's lighthearted because I'm getting the message through to you. You understand what's happening? Then I said, okay, so if we were before God as him as judge in his court of law, innocent or guilty? He said guilty. Heaven or hell? Oh, based on that, hell. And I said, but you know what? Let me give you an example. If I was speeding and I broke the law, speeding, paid a steep fine, I went to court, and I'm, you know, having to pay this heavy fine. Someone comes in and says, I'm going to pay his fine. Thank you. Will the judge still charge me? No. You're free to go, Paul. Your fine has been paid. I said, you know what? Jesus Christ paid my fine. He can pay your fine. His death and resurrection meant my fine is paid. And then I explained more a little bit about that. And then I said, you know, I didn't say this to him, but it's right there. You could just say this at the end. Yes, it says there the wages of sin is death, but there's a comma after that. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all he did. He didn't throw himself down on his knees and accept Jesus Christ right then and there, but I just planted the seeds. We're just seed planters. That's all. Shared the gospel. That's it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, how do I share the gospel? Pray and ask. Just pray and ask God. The Holy Spirit will let you know how to do it in His power. Right? Amen? You guys all know the gospel. It's so simple. Even if it's just like, hey, can I just share with you John 3:16 as he's walking out the door? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's okay. At least I threw the verse at him. You know what I mean? God's words. Listen, God's words does not come back void. I'm a simple, dumbfounded believer, okay? What he says, I just say, okay, I'm going to believe it. He says my word's not going to come back void. Then somehow I want to get his words into some words. That's it. Sometimes we get a little over. Don't overthink things, please. I used to do that and still do that sometimes. Don't overthink how to share the gospel. Don't overthink about Christianity. Just let the words of God speak to your hearts, okay? I'm not saying that you can't be logical and ask God questions. Of course, you know, but sometimes our overthinking can paralyze us, and God doesn't want that. Just let the words of God with the Spirit of God work in and through you, sanctifying you, perfecting you in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.